Matthew, the 8th chapter. Well, while everybody kind of settles down, finds the place and all that, Aisha, I'd like to call on you to give a testimony. Ashley, you can be first, either one. Amen. Amen. Aisha is real shy, but actually she's not. So Aisha, stand up. You don't have to come up here, but you can just stand there and just thank the Lord for anything you choose. Turn around and face Him when you do it. I'm going to let that slide, but just go ahead and say, I want to thank Amen. Yes, ma'am. Alyssa? No? Okay. Wait a minute, I want you to speak up though and take your hand down. Nobody will see how pretty you are. Amen. You know, a lot of times people ask me, I think David asked me one time, you know, why don't I ever give a testimony? And I feel like I talk so much, but I tell you, I'm just overjoyed and just filled with the mercy of God. Just seeing everybody here and the young people and the children and the babies and all this, you know, of course, Edith, but that goes without saying. But just how God is so kind to us, you know, and what a comforting presence that I feel when I come into this church. People that love me and I love you. And this just, you know, makes your pastor real happy. Amen. Also, Miss Jackie and Tommy, real happy they're here today. I hope they don't ever miss again. Amen? Amen. 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 Matthew 8, 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Let us pray. Dear Father, we truly do thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time. I do pray, God, for that person that's closest to hell will trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, what a frightening thought of someone not paying attention for just a few minutes and being everlasting consequences, God. Overwhelming to think of the choice that people make and their choice ends up so horrible. God, I do pray that souls will be saved, lives will be changed, hearts will be changed, marriages will be saved, so many things, God. Because of you, not us, God. I pray all this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. And the reason I read one verse instead of all 34 is because I want you to think about this. The Sermon on the Mount has been the last two or three chapters. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most profound messages from anybody in the whole world. People who believe in God, who do not believe in God, they see the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount as absolutely fantastic. It is beyond measure if you think about it. Just flip back one or two pages and you'll see, just blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, you see people that mourn, and you know, with God, and if this was the kingdom of heaven, that you would be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me tell you something. What does the world think today? The world thinks today the meek are going to lose. Amen? And a lot of times it looks like the meek lose, but in reality, if you pay real close attention, every despot, every dictator, every evil leader usually gets crushed. Amen? Including the worst one that is to come, he will be crushed just like all the other. They're all examples of what's going to happen in the end. It will look like it's over for all the Christians, all the people of the world. But God, by speaking, will erase his army, including him. Amen? So we come back to the chapter 8, and we think about, okay, this is what? All of a sudden, you're going to start seeing different things that transpire, things that come to pass, things that Jesus Christ has complete control over. And so all the Sermon on the Mount is a dream. See, a dream is something that could or could not come about. And most likely, we all have dreams, and we sometimes are very disappointed because they never come about. You know, maybe we were expecting too much or whatever, but we have dreams. Let me tell you, when a dream becomes reality, when you start seeing the reality happen, Jesus Christ is going to become, he is going to become absolutely who he says he is. Let's go to verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him. Now, y'all, a leper was one of those people that absolutely would have a little story, go to a priest. The priest would put him in a room by himself for so many days and all this. And then if that didn't get better, the priest would then declare him leprous, and he would be set aside. He could not go home. He could not touch. He could not hug. He could not kiss. He could not do anything with anybody else unless they're another leper. Can you imagine having to walk out of this room right now and never being able to touch or feel your children or your loved ones or friends? What a lonely existence. This man came, and behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt. Let me tell you a secret. Jesus Christ will. The only problem is most of us ask half-heartedly. You know, this is a good thought. I think I'll pray for this right now. I think I'll just kind of, you know, this is what I want for this minute. But let me ask you something. What about tomorrow? What about 10 years from now? Are you really serious about what you want? Do you know what God has called you to? Has he made you so aware of the presence of hell? Let me tell you what. When you have the presence of hell in your mind, you have a missionary heart from that moment on. In other words, if you don't want to witness, you have never comprehended, you've never thought about hell and the consequences. Would you want your family to be in hell? Well, some of them need it. If you just thought of eternity in hell, would that be the right place? So this leper, he is breaking all the rules. He is getting close to Jesus Christ. Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. This man knew exactly what he wanted. He knew he wanted to be out of the leprosy business. He didn't want all these sores and his body parts falling off, because leprosy just deadens all the nerves and you wear it down and they bleed and they are ulcerated and they have all exudate. That's a polite word for pus. I mean, it just, you know, y'all like that? I hope y'all are paying attention. I'm going to ask questions in a minute. Amen? But your body literally falls apart, rubs off, and you leave parts of your body somewhere else. This man was absolutely worn out from it. This would be like somebody coming and saying, I need Christ as my Savior. This would be likened to the desperate words of, I need a Savior before I die. See, if you realize that you're about to die, and I don't care if you're going to live 50 more years, you're going to die, so then there should be a desperation to know Christ, because we none know where and when our time will end. It goes on, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand. Can you imagine the master, absolute pure, this magnificent being who looks like everybody else, he's a man, reaches over and overwhelms the filth of that man by touching him. His goodness, his mercy, all these things just, you know, boom. Now, the law said Jesus Christ wasn't to touch him. Now, let me tell you a little secret. He was healed before he touched him. You know, the law, oh, there have been arguments for centuries about if this shows that Christ made a mistake. I suggest he never made a mistake. He never sinned. He never did any wrong. And thereby, before he ever touched him, he was healed because he says, I heal you. Look, verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Let me tell you something. Just like salvation, the moment you decide to trust Christ as your Savior is the moment you're forever cleansed. And I realize that we sin and we make mistakes and things of this nature. Let me tell you a secret. All of those things are washed away. Amen? They are. Every sin's washed away. Of course, our daily life with sin, we're going to have the consequences of sin. Amen? But we will never pay the penalty of sin. That's the beautiful thing. Verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then verse 4, and Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest. He's telling him to obey the law. Because remember, the cross is not done. How does Jesus Christ have the power to do these things? Of course, he's God. But let me tell you a little secret. You cannot cancel out sin without sacrifice. Don't ever forget that. And I don't want to confuse anybody, but that cross is looming for Christ. And the power comes from him already seeing the cross and what's going to happen. Sin had to be paid for. You think leprosy is just a disease. Amen? You think of all the things that's wrong with us, right? It's just disease. Let me tell you a little secret. All of it came from sin. I'm not saying your sin. I'm just saying it comes from sin. We were perfect until Adam partook of the fruit. Sin entered the human race, and we began to die. Up to that point, you didn't have any problems. You didn't have any problems. But so this man is being healed. So Jesus Christ, on a physical level, listen to me, y'all. The first three of these miracles, they're on a physical level. Then we're going to go to a spiritual level, demonic level, different levels. Jesus Christ is going to show his disciples all kind of planes that we just don't even probably comprehend even in this church. We're not paying attention. But it says, and when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, Jesus Christ was not to speak to the centurion. The centurion was a Roman soldier. He wasn't a Jew. There was not supposed to be conversation here, especially since he was one of the leaders, you know, the teacher. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy. And palsy is just some type of paralysis or a shaking or something of this nature. You know, a whole bunch of us, you know, we used to have steady hands and they're not there anymore. Well, that's a real light form of paralysis because your muscles not working right and things of this nature. But you see people that have demonstrably more shaking or things. Well, this is what this means. So this man came shaking, and I can imagine he was really going very bad against his own will, grievously tormented. In other words, it wasn't just some simple thing. He goes in verse 8. I'm sorry, I'm mixing up things. Excuse me. Verse 5, and when Jesus entered in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously pointed. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Think about that. The Lord's going to go to a Gentile's home and heal his servant, who was probably a Roman, you know, either a slave or something to do with Rome. And he says in verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Jesus Christ touched. Now he's going to speak. Both are still on the physical level. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers. Verse 9, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, remember, the Jews were to be people of faith. If Jesus Christ walked in the door, I wonder how many of us would be afraid. He's maybe not going to look like us. Maybe, you know, maybe he's dressed with a tie or no tie or maybe a robe or something of this. But there would be some of us that would get excited about it. Amen? We would think something strange going on. Well, this is what's going on here. He says, When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Jesus Christ wants us to have faith. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Every part of that is to be likened. And if the Jews had listened, that's what would be going on right now. They would not listen to him. They reject him. Thereby, the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven, is not in place right now. "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." That's us. That's Gentiles coming to Abraham, and we will be there together as one family, united because of Jesus Christ. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. They shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is that looking towards hell, that tormenting place, that place where anybody that absolutely thinks about it will understand you do not want to go there. You do not want to understand even the consequences of 1 minute in hell. It goes on. And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the same self hour. And verse 14 starts a third of three couplets, 3-3-3. And this one is the last of the physical. "And when Jesus was come unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and then the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." You know, people say that Peter wasn't married. So, you know, if you believe that, don't read this verse. But if you kind of read this a minute, you'll think, okay, he had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. I promise you, you don't have a mother-in-law, you don't have a wife. I mean, even if she's passed, you still have a mother-in-law. Amen? So right there, we see this woman who is in this sick of a fever. In the Greek, it's such a greater than just a fever. She's about to die from this because her temperature, I don't know if you've ever seen a child that goes too high and it just burns their brain out. In Sunnyland, that's what they used to call it in Tallahassee, I'd go in and they'd have whole wards of kids that their thalamus had been defective. And then before everybody realized it, the temperature would go so high, all they could do is the very, very, very few things. And I can remember going up to one crib and a little girl went like that. Broke my heart when I found out she had nothing else. That's all she could do. That's all I guess she could remember or do something like before it went bad. Well, this is that kind of temperature. I mean, it's roaring. It's not just, you know, we look at, I have temperature. I go up to 104, 103, and I'm hot. Well, this is much more than that. This is one of those racking types of fevers. And what did Jesus Christ do? Again, he touches her. He touched her hand. Verse 16. "When the evil was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." This is another plane. You have the physical, now you have the spiritual. Jesus Christ is proofing the Sermon on the Mount. He is showing you that he can bring you the ethics, but it's also the dynamics to make the Sermon on the Mount work. If he did not have the power over the physical, the spiritual, all of this area, he would not be the one that he claims to be. And as Christians, we should have this absolutely nailed down. There are people who actually think that Satan is stronger than God Almighty. They have it all wrong. They worship him because either the short term, but most of them actually believe that he is one because look of all the world and all the trouble we're in. But the Bible also tells of that, but people don't want to waste their time reading about what God said and what's going to happen. In verse 17, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." A lot of times I think people are not healed because they do not trust God. "Oh, Brother Bill, are you a faith healer?" No, listen to me closely. I believe sometimes people do not believe God, thereby they're not healed when they could be healed. They do not trust God. See, it all boils down to one thing, God's will for your life. If he doesn't want you to die, you won't die. Amen? If you're foolish to step out in front of a train, you will die. You're not going to live through it. Amen? Thereby, there's a thing there that if you stay in away from trains, you'll live, because God says, I want you to live so many years. Amen? Now, we think, well, everybody says we're predestined. Let me tell you a little secret. You're predestined to do what God wants you to and live the way you're supposed to. Then how do we fail from doing that? Did God predestine you to just go ahead and sin all the time? Did he predestine you to be saved? Did he predestine you to do these things? Or did he give you the opportunity to choose? See, there's a whole bunch of people that believe that you are told when to accept Christ. I suggest to you that God awakened you. And the word quickened in the Bible means this, that you're awakened to the fact that you can be saved if you choose to trust God.